Well, it's a joy to gather with you here this morning. My name's Pete, as I said at the beginning. I'm from the sister church, All Saints, just up the top of the hill. It's lovely. Thanks very much for having me, really. I know I'm kind of the B-team option compared to Steve. But thankfully, we've got God's word. And so that's what we're going to dive into this morning. Let me start with a question. What gets you excited? What makes you happy? What makes you rejoice in life? I wonder if it's holidays or maybe some hobbies you do. Maybe it's your home. You've finished repainting a room or something. Maybe it's your health. You've recently recovered from something. Or maybe it's your achievements. What makes you happy? What makes you rejoice? I think for me, it's going to be a holiday. We're going on holiday in 2 weeks' time. Oh, no, that's the coronation. That's already happened. You could be rejoicing in that, maybe. Here's a holiday that I'm going on in a couple of weeks' time, going down to Cornwall. It's a lovely little cove that we go down to the same place every year. And I am really looking forward to it. I am rejoicing that is just 2 weeks away. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul writes to a church in Philippi, like church, real letter, real people, written 2,000 years ago, but really happened. Here it is, Philippi, just kind of off the coast of Greece. And Paul writes to this church, and Paul is rejoicing. He's rejoicing, despite having some pretty difficult circumstances, actually. Verses 13, 14, and 17 of our passage tell us that he is in chains. Paul's in prison. And yet he's rejoicing. How is that possible? Well, we're going to see this morning that Paul has a joy that lasts despite his circumstances. A joy that you and I can have despite our circumstances, which aren't always joyful. We're not always on holiday. Life isn't always good. We're hearing just now of a bunch of people to be praying for where life is not good for them right now. So what is that joy? What is it that makes Paul rejoice? What can we rejoice in? Well, point one, Paul rejoices in gospel advance. Paul rejoices in gospel advance. If you've still got your Bible open, flick over to verse 18. Right at the bottom of the page there. It's kind of the key verse in many ways of this little passage. It says this: "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." The important thing for Paul, the thing that makes him rejoice, makes him happy despite being in prison, is the gospel, is in Christ being proclaimed, in people hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ, about gospel advance. And like I said, the weird thing is Paul's able to rejoice despite being in prison. It's, you know, if I was writing this letter, if I was Paul languishing in a first century jail, probably in Rome, I would not be writing about how happy I was. I'd be writing to you about how awful the conditions were, how naff the food was, the fact there wasn't enough of it. I'd be telling you, look, get my lawyer quickly, or find me one, I don't have a lawyer, get me some legal help because of terrible injustice. You know, Paul's done nothing wrong, needs to be overturned. I need to get out, get me out of here. That's the kind of letter I would write. But Paul, he writes and says this, verse 12. "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul writes not about his circumstances, not about get me out of here, but he just says, look, it's brilliant. The fact that I'm in here in jail has advanced the gospel. Verse 13, he gives us some examples of what's been going on. He says, "It has become known," this is verse 13, "throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul knows that the fact that he's been in prison has been shared, that he's had the opportunity to speak to people about Jesus, that it's all kind of spread amongst the whole imperial guard. which the commentaries tell me is around 6,000 soldiers. It's quite a lot of people, 6,000 people. You know, up at All Saints this past week, we've had a kind of a week of events where we've been trying to share the gospel, where we've been trying to advance the gospel, tell people about Jesus. And if we had 6,000 people turn up at those events, you know, like a quarter of the population of Crowborough, I think we'd have been pretty chuffed. And so no wonder Paul is chuffed. 6,000 odd people have heard something about Jesus because he's in prison. But that's not all. Verse 14, he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word, that's the word about Jesus, without fear. Somehow, Paul's bravery and his boldness and his kind of confidence despite being in prison has kind of emboldened and made other people brave to go out and share Jesus where they are. So not just the 6,000 soldiers, but much more people in the wider area have been hearing about Jesus almost because Paul has been in prison. More people have heard about Jesus than if Paul hadn't gone to prison, it turns out. And so Paul is rejoicing. He's whooping. So Paul rejoices in gospel advance despite being in prison. But he also rejoices despite reputation damage. It turns out from verses 15 to 18 that there's kind of two different types of gospel preaching going on. Both kind of true, real gospel preaching, like real kind of good Jesus stuff. But some people have been doing it out of goodwill, verse 16. But verse 17, there's another group. Let's read about them. Verse 17 says, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Weirdly, there are some preachers, it turns out, who are able to preach the true gospel, but in a way that somehow afflicts Paul, causes him trouble whilst he's in prison. Most likely, it looks like some of these preachers are there and they've kind of heard that Paul's gone into prison and they're kind of taking the advantage to kind of grab Paul's followers for themselves. They're like, look, guys, you know Paul, the guy you normally hear about stuff about Jesus from? Well, bad news, he's been put in prison, so I probably wouldn't go following him anymore. Instead, come and hear about Jesus from me. Come on, I'll help you out. Don't worry about him. Paul, he's old news. It's not looking so good for him. Paul's reputation is kind of being damaged, being spoken about badly because he's had to go to prison. How easy for Paul to get kind of stressed and itchily annoyed and to want to get his own back. You know, these guys are kind of kicking him while he's down. I wouldn't take that lightly, I don't think. But Paul, he doesn't get stressed. He doesn't try and get his own back. No, verse 18 instead, he says this. Ah, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Paul rejoices in gospel advance, despite his circumstances. Despite things being really difficult for him, he's pretty joyful, pretty happy. Now, if I'm honest, as I think about this, I'll hear what Paul says, and I think, you're mad. You're in prison. People are bad-mouthing you. Can the gospel really honestly be that good? Would I be rejoicing if this was happening to me? And I guess for us, similar questions, right? Can we really be rejoicing whilst our health is doing really badly? While there might be war in different places around the world? Can the gospel really be that good? Well, it's why we need our second point. Paul rejoices in gospel advance, point one, because, point two, the gospel is so good. The gospel is so good. Now, our seven verses don't really give us much of the sort of content of the gospel, don't really tell us much about Jesus. But as this is kind of a one-week special from me on the B team, we're going to go slightly wider in this letter to hear a bit more about this gospel message. Flick over the page with me to chapter 3, verse 20. I actually literally physically have to flick over the page. 3, verse 20, page 982. Here's one of the big ideas of Philippians as a letter. It says this: "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel is so good because it gives us a heavenly citizenship. A heavenly citizenship. See this here, this is my passport. My British passport shows me that I'm a British citizen. So if I go on holiday to Spain or what have you, or have to go on business somewhere, then it reminds me where I belong, that my home is here in Britain. The picture actually on it's not too bad. This one I'm not that embarrassed about. But for the Christian, you have another passport that says you're a citizen of heaven. That's ultimately where we belong. We're here on earth today, but if you're a Christian here this morning, you belong somewhere else. You have a home in heaven, a place that when you die will be where you get to go home to, where you belong. And that's really good news, because heaven in the Bible is a really perfect place, a place that goes on forever. It's not, you know, often kind of media and kind of ancient pictures and stuff show heaven as this sort of slightly funny, floaty place with people with harps and wearing funny white robes and things. No, heaven is a real physical place. There'll be real people there. There'll be streets to walk down, food to eat, fun to have. And best of all, in the middle of it all, will be God, the creator of the universe, the most loving father you could ever imagine. And we as his children will be there seeing him face to face. That is what is good about being a heavenly citizen. And best of all, it's free. See, this kind of world of a perfect existence without the sickness and the pain and the arguments and the conflict of this world, that heavenly citizenship is free. Now, my sister-in-law, she's Australian, married my brother in 2017, and then a few years later, she applied for British citizenship. Now, not only was it definitely not free, but she had to take a test. British citizenship test. And the pass rate, the pass mark is 75%. And at the time, it became a bit of a family joke that there's no way that anyone in our family would pass the British citizenship test. It's jolly difficult. They ask you funny things about all sorts of odd dates and odd facts about Britain that I don't know. I wouldn't pass that test. Thankfully, my sister-in-law did pass. But it's not like that for heavenly citizenship. There isn't a test. There isn't a certain amount of money you have to pay or a certain amount of religious services you have to have attended. Now, you see, in verse 3, verse 20, the end of the verse talks about waiting for a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that any of us can have a heavenly citizenship is because of our saviour, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we might be able to go and enjoy that future, that never-ending heavenly future, rather than being cut off from him, which is what we deserve. This is the good news of the gospel. And this is what makes Paul able to rejoice despite his circumstances. Because he's got a joy that lasts beyond this life and what's going on in the here and now. He knows that despite prison, despite people bad-mouthing him, he's got his heavenly passport. He knows where he is going. And he's got this wonderful opportunity to share that good news with over 6,000 soldiers and see more and more people in the surrounding area get to know more about this. That's why Paul can rejoice, because he's got something better. Well, that's good for Paul. What about you and me? What difference is that going to make for you and me this week? Well, point three. Think. Oh, no, not that one. There we go. Woo! Whoa, 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 whoa. Think like Paul. That's what you and I are supposed to do from Philippians. All the way through the letter, Paul sets himself up as this example to follow. And in 3 verse 17, he even says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul is deliberately an example. Now, a bit of a lockdown confession. My wife and I used to do Pilates a couple of times a week through lockdown. We'd get out the roll mats, get on our sort of, you know, slightly looser clothing, and we'd put on a video, a little Pilates video, because we'd need someone to show us what to do. Otherwise, I'd be, be doing funny things with my arms and legs, not doing the right thing. You needed someone to be able to watch, to follow, an example. Well, Paul is our example for the Christian life. He says it himself. We're meant to imitate him, meant to be like him. So if Paul rejoices in the gospel despite his circumstances, you and I are to think like Paul, to rejoice in the gospel and in gospel advance despite our circumstances. We're to think like him. Not that we're sort of supposed to go and, you know, not we're not supposed to behave like him necessarily. You know, it's not like we should all try and get ourselves banged up in HMP Lewis, get into prison. No, no, no. We're just meant to think like him. So if we want to think like Paul, if we want a joy that lasts, then we're going to want to tie our joy. We're going to want to find our happiness in gospel advance and in the gospel. You see, if we tie it to other things, like I'm definitely tempted to do, things like our holidays or our homes or our houses or our achievements or our hobbies, then the plain and simple truth is one day we'll be disappointed. You know, our homes, well, they get tired or we have to move out of them, or that, you know, the paint needs applying again. Our hobbies, well, eventually we have to change because we get too old to be able to do them. Or we don't have enough time. Our holidays, well, I'll be away for a week, but it'll end. My health will eventually fail. We will all one day die. If we tie our joys to those things, ultimately we'll be disappointed. Rather, we're to tie our joy to this gospel, to this good news of a heavenly citizenship that we don't deserve. For that will last. That can never be taken away from us. Got a bit of an example of what this might look like. I've got a friend called John. And John had to go to hospital a couple of months ago. He got fairly seriously ill, had to go in for an operation. And, you know, people go into hospital and they send you a kind of prayer request. Please pray for me, yada, yada, yada. And often people say, please pray for the operation to go well. Please pray that I'd get better. And those are wonderful things to pray for. We should definitely be praying those things. Be praying for the people that were mentioned earlier. For sure. Yes, definitely. We believe in a God who heals people. But interestingly, my friend John didn't ask for those things. Instead, my friend John said, please pray that I'd have opportunities to share the good news with the people that I see in hospital. And I've got this bag of, I'm taking in my bag some gospels and a few kind of little leaflets about Jesus. Please pray I get opportunities to hand them out. And when John wonderfully did come out of hospital, it was great. The thing he wanted to talk about wasn't the fact that the operation had gone well and he felt better. The thing he wanted to talk about was that he'd been able to hand out a few gospel tracts. And that the person in the bed next to him, he'd had a really good conversation with them and one of the members of staff about Jesus and about this gospel that lasts forever. Now, if you think that sounds a bit far-fetched and like, oh, I'm not sure I could be as keen as John, allow me to encourage you, come back to the gospel. Come back to the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Paul here, our example, definitely thinks it's that good. Just think of your family and friends and the opportunities that you might have to share the gospel. Again, often I think we think like, oh, I'm not sure, I'm a bit rubbish at evangelism. Even that word sort of sends slight shivers down my spine. I feel guilty about not doing it enough. But instead, imagine what could happen down the road if you get the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with your friends and family, with your neighbours. Imagine if they got a heavenly passport themselves. They got this free gift of eternal life. A life face to face with God in perfect harmony. A life of joy that surpasses anything in this world. Just think of how good that can be. And therefore, joyfully get on with gospel advance. Rejoice in gospel advance because the gospel is so good. Now, this stuff is obviously, it's far easier to talk about from up the front here than it is to go and live out and to think about in our lives as we face difficulty. So we're going to need our Father in heaven's help. So let's turn and pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can have a heavenly citizenship, a life everlasting with you that we don't deserve. And we pray that you'd help us to get excited, to get happy, to get joyful, to tie our joy to that good news and in the opportunities of sharing it with the people and the town around us. Help us not to tie our joy to things that will ultimately disappoint us. We need your help for this, and so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.